It's a privilege to enter into thy throne of grace. We thank thee for the access that we have directly because of our priesthood as members as well as the royal family. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue to study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're currently studying the doctrine of scar tissue of the soul, and as a part of that, where scar tissue is built to the maximum, and that is the cosmic system. Remember, the cosmic system, commonly referred to in Scripture as worldly. Remember, worldly does not mean what you do outwardly. It means what has happened to your soul and what is now motivating you. Worldly is not an outward expression, although you can express worldliness as a result of your inner motivation. But often, especially in fundamental circles, there are a lot of judging going around by believers because some person is doing something that may in effect be offensive to another, and they then classify that individual as worldly. If it is not expressly taught in the Scripture, then it has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. A good example of that, let's take smoking for example. We know that in the case of the unbeliever cannot in any way perform in the area of the Christian way of life. Why? Because he is minus the human spirit, he does not have the availability of the power of the Spirit, and therefore anything a non-believer can give up cannot be the Christian way of life. Therefore, if an unbeliever doesn't smoke and a believer does, that doesn't condemn either one. They're just simply saying, I don't want to do it. It's unhealthy. It's bad for my lungs. I want to live longer. Or, if you wish to smoke, things like, I love to cough in the morning. I love to walk around people with an ugly breath. Although, if you are a non-smoker, you may keep in tune with the fact that you may have as ugly a breath as the smoker. Then, of course, there's the other famous taboos, the playing of cards. Can a non-believer give up cards totally? Of course he can. That's not the Christian way of life. That isn't an issue in the Christian way of life. Now, if you get involved in heavy gambling and you lose your paycheck, that is a principle of Scripture. It has nothing whatever to do with gambling. It has to do with stupidity. And so stupidity, of course, is outlined in the Scriptures as being contrary to the Christian way of life. I didn't say ignorance. I said stupidity. Ignorance is not always bliss. All right, we took up the introductory passages to this subject, and then we found out, for example, that we are to resist the devil. And how do we resist the devil? Well, first of all, if you haven't already recognized it, you must believe he exists. It's amazing to me that recently there was a survey taken of people, and very few people really believed that there was a personal devil. In other words, it was just a thought, an idea, something that people just conjured to blame everything on. Christians do that a lot. You know, the devil made me do it. And they're in New York, and you're in Arizona, and you say the devil made me do it. Well, now you've just described to him something he does not possess, and that is omnipresence. As a matter of fact, he's probably not involved in either case. The devil made me sin. The devil can never make you sin. He can only tempt. That's all he can do. That's why we're told to resist the temptations, literally, of the devil. So under point one, you should have resisting temptation and remaining under the power of the Holy Spirit. When you retain that status, you're going to have all kinds of temptations dangled in front of you like a carrot in front of a donkey. But you don't have to yield. And that has nothing whatever to do with yield, brother, yield. That, by the way, is another confession passage. Yielding to what? When I was growing up as a Christian, I was in my middle 20s. Every time I'd see a yield sign, I'd come under conviction. Why? Because the pastor I was sitting under just loved to use that word. and yield this and yield that, you know, and dedicate yourself to this. And about every 2 or 3 months, we had to get up and go forward and dedicate again and again and again. At least he believed in eternal security. Otherwise, we'd be getting saved all the time. We also saw that confession, when you get out of fellowship, gets you back under the power of the Spirit. Then we took up the principle of persistence, of cognition of doctrine, and remember that when you're out of fellowship, here's the sphere of power. When you're out of fellowship, you're out here, you are going to get involved in either one of the two cosmic systems, Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. Cosmic 1 is where you neglect the Word of God. It is no longer a priority in your life as number 1 or 2. And remember that if doctrine isn't number 1, then it's nothing. God must come first. God first. Then family next. And way down the scale, you may have one of your pet projects. But with the average, it's me first, wife second, job third, money fourth, and then somewhere in that unfortunate list, God comes in. That's not the way it works. He's either number one or he isn't in your life. He remains constant whether you make him God in your life or not. Here, then, you become rather negative. You're not too interested. You can take it or leave it. When you enter here, see, if this doesn't appeal to you, then you go into the other one. This storehouse, or as I like to call it, Satan's shopping center, it has many, many delightful areas. And they're not all ugly and dripping with sin. I mean, that's too obvious. Why? Because you see, it's a distraction. That's the main key. He doesn't want you involved in sinning. You're too cognizant of that. Say, oh, I'm sinning. This is terrible. If you have it cataloged as sin in your life. No. It's a dissuasion, a distraction, just simply to get you off the main mark. Any little excuse. And he has a field day with some even here, and with most not here. If that doesn't suit your fancy, well, he says, hey, I've got another place you can go. It's even better. Of course, it's going to cost you something. You say, what's that? The Word of God. Well, you see, one already prepared you for that. Because what did one do? It made you distracted from the Word. Now you're going to reject the Word and build a hostility toward it. And you'll hear statements such as, you mean to tell me the Bible, and these are coming out of believers. You know, unbelievers are really not hostile to the Word. You know why? Because they're trying to work their way to God, and so they don't want to do anything to offend God. Because they figure when they get there in that day, they're going to say, you know, I was at least a pretty good person. And God's going to say, sorry, Charlie. You're never in the can. You're rejected right off the bat. By the can, I mean the tuna can. You know how Charlie's always getting rejected? He that believeth not is condemned already, the scripture says. Condemnation does not occur at the great white throne. The person stands before the Lord condemned. And then every knee bows and every tongue confesses, but too late, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Any unsaved people here? Fear. I remember when the late Louis T. Talbot, who was a personal friend back in Los Angeles, still owes me money. In any event, I'll see him one day and remind him of it. He'd break off a piece of the street, pay me back. When he used to present the gospel, man, I'll tell you, that Australian accent just picked up force. He was a little guy. Yeah. Shorter than I, believe it or not. I don't think he went over 5'2". But what a feisty guy. And so somebody talked to him one day and they said, you know, that message really scared people. And he said, my messages are designed to scare the hell out of people. Fear. And not only do you become antagonistic to the Word of God, but anybody connected with it. Now the danger, our subject, is your soul then begins to build scar tissue. Here, this box represents your soul. This one aperture represents the intake side of your mentality, where you do your thinking. This is actually where you do all your processing. Because you see, from here, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the various compartments of your soul are then filled with information that's relative to recall. We might say that the soul, in a lot of respects, is like the hard drive on a computer. You have a root directory, and everything in that root directory has the basis for the information that's found in that directory. An example, I have one. I call it NASB. That's the New American Standard Bible. And then when I access information from that directory, it's all in order. It better be, or else the program crashes. Today, for example, I've got another category called Windows. Now, some of you are starting to shiver. But not 95. I'm using 311. And I have a sound card. And I went in today, and all of a sudden I noticed that I wasn't getting my greeting. And I said, what has happened? Well, I did quite a bit over the weekend, and tailoring and removing certain files that I thought were spurious, unneeded. Apparently, I knocked out a file where the Windows program recognized that I had a sound card. And so I just reloaded it, put the information back right over the top, and bing, came right back on again. And I have the Logos program under Windows, and when I open that up, I get an Alleluia chorus. And then when I exit it, it gives me an amen. I miss those. Hey, you do your thing, I do my thing. Now notice, have you ever gone into a directory and it says no files found? That means there's nothing there. All right, your root directory under various doctrines, sanctification, change directories, sanctification, DIR/W. What do we got? No files found. You get how it works? God the Holy Spirit is the CPU, central processing unit. And he takes the information and he cycles it and recalls it when necessary. But you see, if you have a file here that is necessary for something you're going to go through tomorrow and there's no information in it, then the Holy Spirit looks in there and says, I can't run that program. Now understand that your mind is phenomenally more capable than, I don't care how large the computer is, I don't care if it's as large as this building, with all of the modern data and technologies. The human brain is incomparable. Why? Because it's an invention of God. And he certainly knew an omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience, there's three categories, that man eventually in 1979, thereabouts, would come up with a new operating system. His name was Bill Gates. Actually, it was in 78, I believe. Possibly as early as 77. God also knew that so many years later he'd be worth $42 billion and could handily give a struggling competitor like Apple Computers $150 million. You know what that is for him? That's a buck and a half. When you're worth $42 billion, you know God knew all that. But remember something. It was the human brain that invented it or discovered it. And they're constantly upgrading. Constantly. Anything that's on the market today, when it came out, was obsolete. I can remember when I went from a straight CD-ROM to 2X. That's a double speed. Then I went to 4X. Woo! They're up to 32X. We were just talking about it the other night. Hard drives. 20 meg Seagate. $410. Today, 1.2 gigabyte. $120. I know some of you are running 2-3 gigs. You're saying, how can I ever get... That's what we thought back in the early 80s. Man, I've got 10 megs. How will I ever fill that up? Now one program takes 40 megs. Of course, Gates again with his Windows 95. We have some people here that really love that program. Nancy's one of them. Yeah, I guess so. You have to. And you do a lot of praying. Here are these compartments. Under the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit, you take in whatever's being taught, and it is fed into one of those categories. And then when you need it under the filling of the Spirit, he goes in, and it comes out as experience. You may be the winner, but in fact, he's the winner. Not that he has ever lost. See, you can either be the winner or the loser. The Holy Spirit's always a winner. Because he's immutable. He cannot change. Where's the overlay? He's got an overlay on immutability. I just want to show you what you've been missing. Now, this assumes that there's no scar tissue. What is scar tissue? Scar tissue begins to build when you neglect God's word. Because then, you see, you're no longer filled with the Spirit. Then you are no longer using the data that's found in these files. You are now resorting to the sin nature. That's all you got. Oh, and it has its own. See, that's drive S for Satan, or sin. And so, you see, you are dependent upon motivation. You're dependent upon some power. I'm not talking about the electrical impulses of your brain, mechanically speaking. I'm talking about information. The very fact that we can talk as a result of thinking. You know, that's a phenomenon when you stop. Look how fast that happens. I don't have to sit there and say, now I would like to say how and go on from there. Sometimes, yes. And the older you get, the more you rehearse. But it's almost spontaneous. Of course, if you're too young, the spontaneity may be dangerous. The sin nature has its own information. Matter of fact, we know it has four distinct areas, four categories or directories. The area of weaknesses. These are your natural weaknesses, whether mental or physical. Everyone's different. Generally, it is genetic, as we have seen, especially in the life of David and his offspring. Then you have areas of strength, areas where you're strong. You ever notice how some people, I had a deacon that could do this. You could throw numbers at him. I don't care how large they were. He would be, let's say they were eight figures. He'd be in within 30 to 40, just running them through his mind. That's the way I keep my bank account. Some of you run by numbers and you go, ooh, zero. And kids today aren't even challenged anymore because all they do is go, to me, that's cheating. It really is. That's like when I was taking Greek academically, one of the things we were told in class, for 4 years of Greek, I never want to see, the professor said, I never want to see a pony in this classroom. And he's not talking about a young horse. A pony is an interlinear. Why? Because you begin to rely on the interlinear. You don't build your own vocabulary. So when you see logos, you say, oh, a word. Instead of knowing it, cataloged as a part of your vocabulary storage. That's a part of speaking the language, you understand. I'll never forget the man that my wife and I met some 30 years ago. It'd have to be over 30 years ago because I've been here 30 years. That's a long time, you know that? It's 40 years ago now. I was 2 and a half. Anyway, he was 91, 92. You know what he used to do every day? He'd study a new word in the dictionary. The guy could hardly see, and he had this big magnifying glass. And I got up one morning. We were staying with them because they used to winter in Florida. And the Lord would always call us to Florida. No. We drove his car to Florida. And he would pay for all the expenses and then fly us back. It was real nice. We used to take about 3-4 days and spend a few days there. And I woke up this one morning, and there he is. He's on his knees with his great big dictionary. Must have been that thick, like this. And he's going, what a mind. He retired before I was born. He worked for Chase Manhattan Bank before it was Chase Manhattan Bank. It was something lock and safe company. You remember the incident of the lady on the swing in upstate New York? No? Before your time? The architect who had killed this woman? They made a movie out of it. He lived in that town during that time. I think he was retired then. He's not alive today. He was 90-something 40 years ago. He's alive today. But if he is, let me tell you something. You know what he's doing? He's got a bigger magnifying glass, and he's studying. And then he'd use that word at least 10, 15 times that day. Notice? As he used it, it became a part of his vocabulary. Some of you would have to use a word 30 times to remember. My sarcasm. All right, the sin nature, area of weakness, area of strength. Over here we have the lust pattern. And again, it differs. But see, the sin nature is totally compatible with these four areas. Here, by the way, we have trends. Trends toward asceticism. Trends toward aesthetics. That's religion, by the way. The sin nature loves religion. Give up this and light a candle. I've done something. Loves religion. Satan loves religion. He's the author of it. David had an area of weakness, women. He had Solomon. His area of strength, military strategy. The blonde who got hung in the tree by his hair, Absalom. He had a lust pattern. Connect his area of weakness with his area of lust, Operation Bathsheba. You may not have that problem at all. Other women may not even bother you. I don't care if they're that blonde that we talked about the other night on the airplane. Some of you aren't here, and I'm not going to tell you. The sin nature, deadly. And every time you are exercised by the sin nature, you begin to close off this aperture, that scar tissue. You become insensitive, as scars do. Easily provoked. Scar tissue is very easy to open again. Why? Because it's lost its elasticity. It tells me something else. Inflexibility. One of the keys in life is being flexible. Some people are so uptight. And they're not going to live very long. What's ironic is the fact that they are flexible with regard to the essentials. And they're totally inflexible regarding the non-essentials. They won't move. We've had them here. Again, I have to use that woman. Oh, man, do I love the teaching of the Word. And then one night, I said something. The abominable phrase. When animals die, they don't go to heaven. She left. Can you imagine her standing before the bema? The loss of reward, we assume. And she says, well, I believe that my little kitty cat will go to heaven. Now, God doesn't laugh at people. We laugh at people. Hey, I may shock some of you. You may leave too. That's a non-essential. It's a non-essential. The music of this church is non-essential. We can have it or not have it. You know, if we never sung another hymn again, that wouldn't make us any less or more spiritual. It's just an expression. And it should be an expression in worship. And if it isn't, then it's just tra-la-la-la-la. And if it's going to be an expression in worship, then the words must be doctrinal. That is accurate. Not since Jesus came into my heart. What kind of nonsense is that? And there's some other beauties in there, too, that we don't sing. But Wes is learning fast. He likes to sing all the stanzas, but then sometimes he says the first, second, and last, because the other two are terrible. Why sing them? That's like before my father died. In all honesty, when I would sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, is that it? Land Where My Fathers Died, is that the one? I couldn't say that. Because my father was still alive and all my others in Greece. Not fathers, but grandfather, great-grandfather, on both sides. So how could I sing that in all honesty? Land Where My Died. Now I sing Land Where My Father Died, because he did die in the U.S. I can't say fathers. Say you that picky about this is between me and me, not you. You don't have to listen. Remember, I gotta listen to you. I have no forefathers from this country. And we were talking about it the other night, and I'm not going to look up my genealogical background to see if I go all the way back to Alexander the Great. I might be shocked. My ancestors may have been the illegitimate child of some corporal in Alexander's army. Or less than that. You don't know those things. Those are non-essentials to me. And they should be to you. Some people will strain. And that's what our Lord meant. About the eye of the needle. Remember that? About straining at gnats. Incidental, non-essentials. Somebody took issue with me recently about that phrase, non-essentials. Well, to me, it's an essential. I said, well, you know what your alternative is. He said, what? Let's go somewhere else. Her husband replied, how did I know you were going to say that? Because that's the policy here. You like it, you stay. You don't like it, bye. Simple enough. Look around you. Where are they? If you're here to learn God's word, I've had people call me on the phone saying, what kind of social activities do you have? None of your business. That's what they ask me. What kind of social activities do you have? Then they'll rephrase it. No, I meant, what kind of social activities do you have down there? Why not up there? At the church. And they're always shut. You want to hear the pause? None. What? None. We're not a social club. We're not a mutual admiration society. We're a church. Well, what about, you know, getting together and doing things together? Occasionally we do. But it's not scheduled often. Oh, we have our annual water party with the grosses. And I always leave early because that's a non-essential to me and I don't want to get wet. I stay for the hamburger. It's free. Then the deacons generally have an annual cookout. I don't think we had it this year, did we? We did. Pancakes? Hamburgers? Hot dogs? What was it? Don't remember. Oh, I know what it was. Hamburger, sure. Because I had to take at least a half a bottle of Maalox when I got home. And see, what you build here, you proportionately build on the other side. Why? Because you see, the exhale is less and less and less. And finally, you get to the point. If this closes over, by the way, guess what? You died to sin unto death. Because the only way you can remove that stuff is by taking in the teaching of the Word on a regular basis. Drawing near to God refers to momentum inside the sphere of power. And you utilize, of course, the power that is available to you by all three members of the Trinity. Remember, the Trinity indwells us. Not just the Holy Spirit. I had a deacon in our last church. Oh, he got upset when I said that the Lord Jesus Christ indwelled us. Oh, he says, the Holy Spirit indwells us. I says, so does Christ. So does God the Father. And he says, well, what do you mean? I says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? And in Greek, it's even stronger. It's the locative of sphere, in you. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, who is in you? Reference there to God the Father. And we know the Holy Spirit indwells it. For what reason? They have separate ministries in our lives. Our Lord, for example, has an intercessory ministry. We know that. We have references, for example, that even now as we speak, he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But guess what? As God, he's also omnipresent, and therefore he's within us. And sometimes he prays from within. Don't try to think that one out too deeply. How can God be in more than one place? Because he's God. I can't understand omnipresence. Sometimes I can't even understand presence. You know, you ever, where are we, you know? The other day I was driving along, and somehow I either got turned around in my mind or it just went blank. And that's rare. With some, it's not. And I said, where am I? And then when I recognized where I was, I wanted to know where these streets were that I'd missed. You know, what happened to Thunderbird and Greenway? Because I was concentrating on getting to Bell, that's why. But I hit an area that's totally blank to me. And it wasn't that I hadn't been there before. That wouldn't be a blank. You know, I could go to Mesa and try to look up places where my wife and I live. They may not even exist today. Or that supermarket that was right across the street. Who knows? It's changed. That was 1952. Great place in 52, I might add. Believe it or not, it was cooler. It didn't have the humidity that we have here now. And then that residual heat from the concrete. It dissipated in the evening. Of course, I was also almost 50 years younger. I never had air conditioning. Who needed air conditioning? We didn't even have it in our house. I remember going around saying, oh, wish I had air conditioning. The closest I ever got to having air conditioning in my car was I got one of those things that you put on the side that had Excelsior inside with water. And you pulled it, and it was a round thing, and it would pick up the water, and it would, as you were driving along, and you just simply, you know, but many times you just got, you got sprayed. It was so dry here years ago when you went across country, this is the truth, and you had a canvas bag tied to your bumper, and everybody had one back then, because antifreeze was unknown, virtually. Here especially, who used it? By the time you'd get it to a certain place, that water would be so cold, it would be slushy like ice. In some cases, it would even have turned to ice because of the condensation. Now, some of you are looking back, hey, that's the way we used to keep a lot of things cool. I remember I was unsaved, spent 4 years in the Air Force active duty. We kept things cold that way. I remember this big old Buick we had. A lot of guys did. We used to fill that whole part before the radiator with cases of beer. Keep it cool. Try it now. It'd be exploding all over the place. No, don't try it now. Some of you are bombed when you smell a cork. Drawing near to God is simply involved with the three stages of spiritual adulthood. Remember, every believer should go through three stages. Babyhood, and there's where the word is extremely important, but there's so much of the word that cannot be understood because there isn't enough information yet, like a child. as a babe, desire the sincere milk. See? Paul said, I couldn't teach you as adults because you're carnal. You're out of fellowship all the time. I've got to give you milk. I can't give you meat. Why? He says, because meat belongs to those who are maturing. Now, you know, some of you probably really enjoy eating a nice filet mignon. Or chateaubriand. Or tube steak. None of which you can give to a child. First of all, it doesn't have any teeth. So it can't chew it. And if you do, you got to cut it up in real little pieces, and then they get it caught in their throats. Well, you've seen baby food. It's all chopped and strained and mushed and squished. Then as you get older, you revert back to baby food. That's described, by the way, in the Proverbs, where the grinders cease to exist. Unless you are genetically fortunate, and you could be in your close to 90 and still have all your teeth. Then again, you could be 30 and gum the rest of your life. The cosmic system is Satan's college. That's his place of learning. It's an educational system. It's a classroom for indoctrination. And what is taught? Satan's philosophy. And by the way, let's get one thing straight. As soon as you understand, see, you have to learn Satan's philosophy, but you don't have to learn it being taught by him or one of his teachers. You can learn it outside of that. Why? Because the Word of God is a classroom environment as well. And as you study the Word, you begin to see what his tactics are. Notice when he went before our Lord, what did he tempt him with? Sin? No. All three temptations involve one principle: disobedience to the plan of God. And they all involved him doing something that he refused to do. And that is exercise his deity by his humanity. Have you ever been tempted with, you're out in the desert, and there's a bunch of rocks around you, and Satan meets you there and say, turn those stones into bread and eat after 40 days of not eating. I've never had that. Satan knows exactly what to tempt you with. Remember that dossier he has on each of us? It makes the FBI's files on any of us look like no files found. Pages and pages and pages. Why? Because he's been around a long time. And by the way, don't you think there was any other person that ever lived on this earth that he actually scanned, as it were, and then said, oh, that's just like, that person may have lived 200 years ago. Modify this a little, change that, upgrade that, got him. Tempt him. And here's the average believer going through life. Mouth open, leading with his chin, he wondered why he gets punched. Not in fellowship. The only power he has is his own, and that's the sin nature. And the compatibility of the sin nature with both cosmic systems are absolutely phenomenal. They fit the puzzle. But try to get the sphere of power under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit into the cosmic system. Never happened. And by the way, heresy, the hypothetical, if he did enter into the cosmic system, he'd wipe it out by his holy presence. So you go in there, out of fellowship, no protection, and you wonder why you get stung. I may have told you the story. If I did, you'll have to hear it again. Many years ago, when we had our house out on Long Island, before I met my wife, matter of fact, I think I was probably about 16, we saw these rather large wasps, and I'm talking large. They were probably 2 inches long. I'm talking about the wings. I'm talking about the body. Huge things. And I saw them flying around inside the attic. So my stepfather suggested that I break a window so they can get out. Of course, I broke 2 windows because I missed the first time. I was trying to make the window bigger, that is, the opening. And here they come. They didn't like that. So I had a flat, kind of like a baseball bat thing. And I was having a blast. Here they were diving down at me, just right in range, like, boom! I'd swat them out into the field. Thinking about it now, that's rather dangerous. And I don't know why they were coming single file. You know, like pitchers out of a pitching machine. You felt they'd got together and said, you know, you see that fool down there? Let's gang up on him. Now let's see what he does. And I didn't have any water around me. And finally we got rid of him. Satan's philosophy. And when he comes, he doesn't come single file. Mm-mm. He bombards you. You have no protection. See, the Holy Spirit will keep you saved. That he's promised to do. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But you see, you're outside of the range of the usable power that is afforded us as believers. Remember, folks, we have power available to us in the church age that no other believer has ever had. No believer was filled with the Spirit. No believer was indwelt by the Spirit. Remember the phrase filling of the Spirit, as it's used in the Old Testament, refers to endowment. And that power was partial. Partial. In other words, the guys that were working on the temple, it says they were filled with the Spirit. Well, how did the Holy Spirit help them in the building of the temple? The building of the temple. In the actual construction part of it. But see, when you and I are filled with the Spirit, doesn't matter what we're doing, we're under the power of the Spirit. It's not selective. He didn't say, I'll only bless you when you're holding a hymn book a certain way and attending Bible class in a certain manner. But when you're home doing dishes, I'm gone. I don't do dishes. Or windows. I'm talking about panes of glass now. You know, when we think of windows, many of us cringe. I don't do windows. Mopping floors. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Sleeping. Driving a car. Reading a book. Brushing your teeth. Power of Spirit. Now, you see, that's what spirituality is all about. It's not some cockamamie type of attitude that a person has and reflects that by speaking softly and acting weird. Now, I'm talking about the guys. I told you why I didn't become a believer in many areas. Of course, number one, I didn't know. Nobody ever gave me the gospel. But any believer I ever knew, they were all kind of queer. You shake hands with them and want to apologize. Sorry. Negative volition towards doctrine, or the teaching of the word, same thing. And refusal to live in the power sphere creates the vacuum of the soul. And remember, we studied it recently from Ephesians 4. It's called emptiness of the soul in the King James. The Greek word actually means vacuum. Mitiotis. Or if you prefer, you Bible school Greek students, mataiotes. Mitiotis. What does it mean? Vacuum. What does a vacuum do? It picks up garbage. It picks up filth. And by the way, you notice how a vacuum is indiscriminate? It doesn't care whether it's a diamond ring or a piece of lint. It doesn't say, whoop, stop. Your half cat, a 1-carat diamond just fell out of, out of your setting. No. So it doesn't differentiate with what it's taking in. That's where all that false doctrine comes from. That's what happened to people like Joe Smith and Mary Baker Eddy. Actually, it's Mary Baker Gloveson, something else Eddy. She was married 1,000 times. Who was the one that slept in the crib like a baby? That was her. And that's weird, folks. But see, in her mind, that crib didn't exist. And I don't even like the connection with that stuff. Like the founders of Christian Science. Nothing Christian about it. Nothing scientific about it either, by the way. Talk about an oxymoron. Christian Science. And they have a monitor. I wonder if they run Windows. Ephesians 4:17, therefore I teach you and command you. That is a mandate. Through the Lord, that you no longer walk as Gentiles. Remember, we're no longer Gentiles. A Jew becomes church. A Gentile becomes church. We're members of the body of Christ. That's the distinction of the church age. We lose our previous distinction. So that misnomer that we're always throwing around, Hebrew Christian, doesn't exist. Because then we'd have the right, whatever your national background is, to call you by that as well. No. You notice Paul never used the phrase? And I left the Hebrew Christians because they were headed in the wrong direction. No, I leave the Jews and therefore go to the Gentiles. Or henceforth, as the King James has it. Hitherto for, I like that one too. Most exciting word I know of in the King James regarding a woman is the word shamefacedness. Beautiful word. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk in the vacuum of their mind. See, when you're out of fellowship, you're vacuous. You'll take in anything without discriminating. Because you don't know the difference. Dirt, money, diamonds, anything. Sound doctrine, bad doctrine. Unsound doctrine. Dangerous doctrine. That's like people are trying to sue the tobacco companies for smoking. I don't know anybody that held a guy by the back of the head and said, smoke this. Or you die. Smoke this and you'll die, is what they say. Not or you will. That's right on each pack, isn't it? The Surgeon General has determined that cigarette smoking is harmful to your health. Since when did that ever become a deterrent to people? Look what people ingest every day. And they don't know where it's been. Or who's handled it. All we can do is by faith smell it. And if we go, ugh, we leave it. And by the way, that's why we have prayer before we eat, because the food is sanctified, it's cleansed. The minute you say, Father, thank you for this food, every amoeba in there goes, ah! And rolls over dead. And you didn't see them. Now, I know what some of you do. You get a microscope and you look at the piece of meat before you eat it, do you? And you say, ugh! It's on there anyway. Look at your drinking water under a microscope. You'll quit drinking water. A lot of things doing backstrokes in that water. Am I suggesting that every time you drink a glass of water, you thank God for it? Why not? Wouldn't hurt. I notice a lot of you people are drinking this bottled water. You know what's missing from bottled water? Fluoride. And you know what the problem is? Your teeth are going to rot out of your face. But you drink bottled water. Now, some of you say, yeah, but that's a conspiracy. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. That's why you go to a dentist and you let him put fluoride on your teeth. Because he's in that conspiracy as well. They found that areas that have naturally fluoridated water have the best teeth. Health answer to a non-health question. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for again sanctifying our spiritual meal. Thank you for this evening. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.